Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, as I said, is the day of Pentecost. Yet in our gospel reading from John chapter 7, Jesus mentions a different Jewish festival. He mentions Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And if you doubt that I'm right on that, just look at chapter 7, verse 2, and you'll see that's exactly the festival Jesus is talking about here. And on the last day of the feast, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were about to receive. But as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. As I said, Jesus said these words in the context of the festival of Sukkot, of tabernacles, of booths. Sukkot, by the way, kind of a hard maybe Hebrew word to say. My little trick is I think suit coat. But then you take out the first T and then you have Sukkot. And then you're good, right? So Sukkot was a festival that lasted for a week, and it was one of the three which Jewish males were required to appear in Jerusalem for the celebration of. Sukkot got its name because its name is the Feast of Tabernacles or of Booths, because during that week, everybody had to camp outside. They weren't allowed to sleep inside. They had to camp in tabernacles or booths. Tents is probably how we'd say it nowadays, but that's what they used to call it. And of course, this recalled the 40 years of their wandering in the wilderness, during which time the Israelites had no permanent home. So they lived in tents. And in fact, there wasn't a temple either. There was a tent for worshiping God, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, as it was sometimes called. And so everything about this festival recalled that and that outdoor celebration. They would remember the way that God had provided them with manna, the miraculous bread from heaven each day for their food, and also how God gave them water from the rock in the wilderness. And so water was an important part of the celebration. You can't live without water. I know that this might be hard to believe, but you can live for several weeks without food. It may not be good living, but you can survive. But you can't survive more than about 3 days without water. And in the hot, dry climate of a place like the Sinai wilderness, you can barely go more than a day without water. Water was an important part of Sukkot. And this part of the celebration was not commanded in the Old Testament. This particular rite or ceremony was part of Jewish tradition. But what would happen every year on the last day of the feast, the greatest day of the feast, the high priest of Israel would take a golden chalice and lead a throng of pilgrims from the temple to the pool of Siloam. We know that's where the blind man washed his eyes, right, and regained his sight. The pool of Siloam was not a cistern. It was fresh spring water diverted from the Gihon spring. And so it was fresh, flowing water. And the priest would take the cup and he would put it in the water and fill it up to the brim. And then the assembly would process back to the temple, where there was a silver funnel that the priest would pour the water into, and then it would run down through a little pipe and pour out at the base of the altar where they would offer the animals for the sacrifice and for the forgiveness. And so this water ritual was an important part of the celebration. There were other things, palm branches, singing of psalms, but the water ceremony is what is relevant to our reading, because it was in this context of the water ceremony on the last day of Sukkot that Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me to drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart out of his heart, not out of the ground, but out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. So by saying this, Jesus was really, really crashing the party, if you think about it, and kind of saying, hey, you think this is a big deal? I'm really the big deal. I'm the one who's going to actually give you the living water. Earlier in John 4, Jesus had said something similar to the Samaritan woman by the well. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who asks you to give him a drink, you would have said to him, please give me a drink. And he would have given you living water. And of course, that woman scoffed at first. She said, sir, the well is deep and you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get living water? And he said, everyone who drinks of this water, the well water, the cistern water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Very similar image as the one in John 7. The woman's response to Jesus was very simple. Sir, give me this living water so I don't ever have to come here for water again. It's always kind of preachers and Hollywood, when they depict it in shows like The Chosen, try to figure out, is her response sarcasm? Or is it a heartfelt plea? I tend to lean towards sarcasm, given the way the conversation went up until this point. But by the time you get to the end of the story, you see that Jesus does give her the living water because she comes to faith, and in fact, she tells everyone in her village about Jesus. So what does Jesus mean by living water? It's actually not a cryptic phrase. In the ancient world, living water was just a common way to talk about flowing water. Living water was water from a stream or a spring or a river, as opposed to, again, the still water in a cistern. And living water was much better. It was full of oxygen and nutrients, and it was cool and refreshing, less likely to taste bad, also less likely to be polluted from some dead thing having fallen into it. And so even today, survivalists will tell you, if you get lost in the woods, you should never drink water from a puddle or a pond, right? Because there will be amoeba and paramecium and protozoa and bacteria and all kinds of fun, microscopic, nasty things. And you'll get sick, probably, and you'll lose water in uncomfortable ways, and you'll end up actually dehydrated and worse off than you were before you drank it. And so the survivalists would tell you, only drink water from the river or a creek. Now, of course, there always has to be one in every crowd, right? Somebody after our first service, who was an Air Force veteran, said, well, I've drank water from a puddle before. He's like, we put iodine in it in the Air Force, and then you can drink it, and it turns blue, and it's really weird. And I'm thinking, yeah, but not everybody lost in the woods has iodine tablets with them. He said, if you're in the military, you do. I'm like, okay, fine. If you're in the military, you can drink your water from a puddle. The rest of us will look for the river. And so when Jesus speaks about this living water in John's gospel, he's obviously not talking about a literal river. And John explains to us, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who those who believed in him were about to receive, but had not yet received because Jesus had not been glorified. Now, Jesus uses water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not yet been given on Pentecost, not until after Jesus' glorification, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, would the Spirit be poured out. But, of course, that doesn't mean that the Spirit was non-existent before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is one of the three divine persons of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. In fact, we see him right there at the very beginning of creation, hovering over the waters. And in the book of Judges, we see the Spirit come and go, also in 1 Samuel. But the Spirit comes and goes as he will rush upon one of the judges and give them strength to be able to do some kind of task, like win a battle or rip a lion open or slay somebody with the jawbone of an ass. And even in our Old Testament today, from Numbers 11, we see a temporary coming of the Spirit on the 70 elders of Israel and on Eldad and Medad. I always thought that'd be a great passage to read on Father's Day because you have Eldad and Medad. But the point is, the Spirit comes on them and they prophesy. They prophesy, but they only did it the one time. The Spirit didn't remain on them. David prayed in Psalm 51 that God would not take away the Holy Spirit from him. It wasn't until the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus that we see the Spirit come upon the people of God and remain upon them. The angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his son John, even from the womb, would be full of the Spirit. And at Jesus' baptism, we see the Spirit of God descend and remain upon him. Not come and go like with the judges, but remain upon him. And now, ever since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the Spirit of God remains on us. And in fact, is even in us. Next week, Trinity Sunday, we hear the second half of Peter's Pentecost sermon, and he'll say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Everyone who is a Christian, who's baptized into the body of Christ, receives the Holy Spirit. As I emphasized a couple weeks ago in my message, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us faith so that we can believe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? So not just coming upon us like in Judges, but coming inside of us, remaining upon us, dwelling within us. Before the coming of the Spirit, we are spiritually dead and dry. We're like that valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Do you remember that story? The dry bones, and they were all very dry. We're like those dead branches that John the Baptist talks about, the dead branches that don't bear any fruit, and so they're good for nothing except to be cut down and thrown in the fire. Like the woman by the well, we are full of a spiritual thirst and longing because God has placed eternity in our hearts, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We all have an innate yearning for spiritual things, but we don't know where to get the living water. So we go to the wrong sources. We go to sinful people and sinful things and drink from that water, and we get the spiritual equivalent of drinking the muddy puddle, and we get spiritual diarrhea, and nothing good comes out of us until we hear the gospel and the good news. And Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit because only Jesus can give that to us. Whenever we believe and are baptized, the Spirit fills us, springs up in us, bubbles up like a brook. As Jesus said, out of our hearts flow rivers of living water. And that means that we ourselves become a source of that same Spirit to others when we tell them about Jesus. When we share with them the gifts that God has given to us. The point is this. Once you believe in Jesus and his word, once you are washed in the waters of holy baptism, once you drink deep from that living water that Jesus wants to give to us, you will never be thirsty again. You'll still need H2O in this life. But you'll never be spiritually thirsty again because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are satisfied. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. They'll be filled. And that Spirit within us will flow out of us and into the lives of the people around us like a wonderful, life-giving river. When the Spirit dwells in you, it is a wonderful thing, a marvelous thing, something only Jesus can deliver to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.